I was looking at Mr. Armstrong's 1982 paperback edition of The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What Will It Be Like? And on page 33, I read the following words, and I quote, a leading American news weekly gave the following surprising appraisal of man's only hope. The once optimistic hope of Americans, the article said, for a well-ordered and stable world is fading. Expenditure close to $1 trillion have failed to provide stability. Rather, conditions have worsened. This appraisal indicated that among officials, the prevailing view is gaining acceptance that tensions and world problems are becoming too deep-seated to be solved, except by a strong hand from some place. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, a strong hand from some place. God Almighty is going to send a very strong hand from some place to save humanity. We are now in the 24th year since those words appeared in that particular edition of his book. We probably thought that world conditions were bad then, and many of us who read those words back in 1982 are now grandparents, and now look out onto a world where conditions are a multiple times worse than they were then. I hope that no one's getting the idea that all I'm going to say today is doom and gloom. It is now clear that we are some 20-some-odd years further down the track towards the greatest event in the history of mankind. The Apostle Paul knew that the church, from ages to come and of his time, would be caught up in the air to meet with Christ as he returned to this earth, even though at one time he appears to have believed that this would have occurred in his own lifetime, because he writes to the church in Thessalonica in the present tense. He wrote, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And that was after he wrote that the Lord shall descend with a shout and with the trump of God. Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth, words which were so masterfully set to music by George Frederick Handel in the oratorio, The Messiah. This particular part of the oratorio, you hear the trumpet sounding, and then you hear the baritone coming in, and the trumpet shall sound. Then you hear more trumpets, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and more trumpets, and we shall be changed. To actually hear that piece of music is absolutely inspiring. And it is something to which this day looks forward, the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And my overall purpose today is to draw our attention to the fact that we are now much closer to the event, to the greatest event in the history of mankind. Because this knowledge should both inspire us to look forward to this wonderful event and encourage us to strive to make our election sure as we pass along the way in which our life is being guided. No doubt during this day our attention will be directed to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. I'd like you to turn there, please. In this chapter we find all the days that God defines as holy. These include the weekly Sabbath, the Feast of First Fruits, and the autumn holy day season. I forgot to mention, I should have said the week of Sabbath, the spring holy days, the Feast of First Fruits, and of course the autumn holy day season which we are now entering. In verse 24 we find that this day is mentioned as a holy convocation, and that the shofar, that is the ram's horn trumpets, are to be blown on this day. Trumpets were traditionally blown in ancient times as a sign of warning, as a sign of preparation for war, and also as a sign of celebration. There is, however, a day not too far in the future when the whole world will hear trumpet blasts, and on the last one, everything that God's people have waited for will fall into place. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, we read the following words. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. As a result, we gather each year on this day as commanded. We meet together in holy convocation, listening to the words that God has sent to us, being expounded to us and explained to us in detail. Many of us have heard sermons on this day for many years, and so we ought to be well grounded in the facts that will shortly come to pass. We should have more than just a vague notion of what is going to befall the nations of this world prior to this day becoming a reality, prior to this day becoming history. I would like you now to turn with me back to the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15. We know from preceding verses and chapters, and also from the Olivet prophecy, that some horrendous times are going to precede this particular time, and they will take place prior to this event coming to fulfilment. There's going to be famines, there's going to be wars, and much of what we have recently seen reinforce the words that Mr. Armstrong wrote all those years ago. There is religious deception, not only in the Eastern religions and in Islam, but also deception riddles what is commonly thought to be Christianity. But war does appear to be the main precursor of the event detailed in this verse. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 we read the following: "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." At this time, the kingdoms of the world will have become part of the kingdom of God. Our Saviour will have returned to this earth, and he will have installed a world-ruling government here on this earth. That government, in addition to teaching and enforcing the laws of God, will impart to mankind every aspect of knowledge that is needed for mankind to lead a full and rewarding life. Assuming that we qualify to be chosen for office under Jesus Christ, this will be our task. We will be teachers who appear and say, no, not quite like that, when somebody makes a dubious decision. Or we will be saying, well done, when somebody does something correctly. It will lead to a time when there will be no more sighing and no more crying. And it will lead to the paradise that this earth was intended to be at the creation. And this leads us into verse 8 of chapter 19 of Revelation. It doesn't matter whether we have laboured in the field throughout the noonday sun, or whether we merely join the labourers for the last hour. We have seen what the plan involves. It involves being part of the government of God, under Jesus Christ, ruling over the kingdom of God, here on this earth. And just look at the reward here in this verse. It is to become the very bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verses 7 and 8 we read the following: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." It will not only be for those who will be physical beings when the kingdom is established on this earth that there will be no more sighing and crying, but also for those whose election has become sure. The trials and tribulations, the heartaches, the disappointments and the sorrows of this life will pale into insignificance when compared to the elation and the joy that we will experience as part of the bride of Christ when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. With this in mind, we need to strive to ensure that our calling and election is sure. And I'd like you now to turn with me back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We see that all this was put before mankind nearly 2 millennia ago by our Saviour when he walked this earth. This was his message, It is still his message that his church has been commissioned to preach. It is being preached as a witness to all the earth. He said that when this message has been preached, when the gospel message has been preached, then the end would come. And we are now fast approaching the time when all of these things will come to pass because that message has been preached. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 we read, "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The message that was preached by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago will, on this day, and this day becomes reality, have become a present reality, and that will be very soon. Jesus did not say when that kingdom would come. Indeed, he said that only the Father knew when the great event would take place. But the signs of the times are all around us, and we need to be aware that time is short and getting shorter. If we really want to be chosen to sit in those mansions that are in our Father's house, now is the time that we must do our part in submitting to and living by every word of God. It's strange, but yesterday Mr. Henderson and I were talking on the telephone, and the subject of Gabriel and the prince talking to Daniel was mentioned. And Gabriel said that he'd been delayed by 21 days by the prince of Persia. And we mused about a day for a year. Next January we'll see the 21st anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986. There was also mention about the church believing that 1972 was the time when we should have fled. And it was also mentioned in our musings that just as the church wasn't ready and the Israelites weren't ready when they were promised to go into the promised land, they had to wander for 40 years through the wilderness. So perhaps we have had to wander through 40 years of the wilderness of this age. I'll say these were only musings of two men talking on the telephone, merely flights of fancy perhaps. But you never know. We do not know when God will say, "Now is the time." But we should realise that the fulfilment of this day, the day of trumpets, the feast of trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings, is at the very doors.